at 6 o'clock. Where's Josh Johnson at? Because I heard, there he is, stand up there, my friend. We're so glad to have you home, brother. Amen. You're home for, you had to come home for the missions summit thing or whatever that was held, right? And they're missionaries, he and Lindy, in a sensitive part of the world. But it's always great to see you and to have you home with us. Always a blessing. We love you and our prayers are with you as you serve the Lord. Well, 2 weeks from today, we're going to launch our Rise and Build Capital campaign. And I want to say a word about that, and then this is kind of a sermonette, and then we'll get to Nehemiah here in just a moment. To say that you're excited about a building project, you're never excited about the stuff that you got to go through to get there. But I am excited about the building project, excited about what we're going to be able to do with new facilities and new technology and a new look. And to be honest, I am excited about the opportunity to be able to give and invest in the vision that God has for the future. I'm excited to rise and build and be a part of this. 17 years ago, right now, 17 years ago today, we were meeting at VBI, which the building doesn't even exist anymore, but just east of on the Arkansas, east of the Arkansas River on I-44. How many of you were with us back then when we were at VBI? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you weren't there during our VBI sojourn? Let me see your hand. Yeah. There's more that weren't with us than were. It was pretty much the same in the first service. That is a sign of something. I'm not quite sure. But I think it's a good sign is what I think that means. But 17 years ago, the tornado had come in May of 99 for all those months. Then we were out of the facility until January of what was that? 2001, right? That we got back in here. But so we were displaced. I was preaching on faith and giving 17 years ago today. Preparing us to give, to rebuild our facility after the tornado, preparing us for what I believe. I believe that God, I don't think he destroyed the building by a tornado, but he allowed it to happen because he wanted us to grow and to build. He had things for us to do, and God took that and used that to bless us. I had purchased 300 copies of a book written by a dear, dear brother named E.M. Clark. And I bought 300 copies of that book called How to Be Happy and Give Your Money Away. And I asked every family in the church to read that book. And it really was an extraordinary book. E.M. Clark was a giver. He was the father of Admiral Clark, who was at one point in time the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. But anyway, just a delightful brother. He's in heaven now. But he had much to teach us about how to give. One of the things he said in his book, he talked about breaking giving barriers. And he said everybody kind of has a number in their head. You've written a check for missions, or you've written an offering to the church or whatever. And he said, and you kind of have this number that it's like, well, I've never given anything beyond that to anybody or anything. So he said you kind of got this number in your head. And he challenged us to break giving barriers. And Paul and I, and I think a lot of us, broke our giving barriers as we gave to the building fund. And what makes it exciting to me is that I can't begin to tell you how God blessed and provided for Paula and I personally, as well as for the church when we gave. The church gave. Money came from unexpected sources. We built, we moved in back in the facility debt-free. $4.8 million spent, and we couldn't even say for sure where all the money came from. But I don't know if that'll happen again. I don't know that it'll work that way. It seems the Lord's led us in a different path this time. But I'm excited to be able to give because I believe this is obedience. And I know when we obey God, we can trust Him to supply. And I know there's always blessing and provision that comes as we obey and do what He calls us to do. So we're 2 weeks away from this. So I want to just ask for your help. I'm asking us all to do three things over these next couple of weeks. So first of all, I want us to pray. I want us to pray for God's direction. We'll pray about it tonight. I want us to pray for God's favor upon the building project, upon our fundraising, that the money will come, that people will feel the faith and the generous heart they'll want to give. We're going to pray for favor with the city so we can get the building permits granted. They've asked for some additional information a week and a half ago, and the architects have got that to them. And we just need that all to get on the right person's page and the right stamp, and here we go. But I want us to pray and ask the Lord what He would have us do. And it may be that there's an amount you've already kind of said, well, I think we can do this. But then as you pray about it, if you're willing to pray about it, the Lord may challenge you to break a giving barrier, to give beyond what you had thought about. I'm not telling you what to do. Nobody's going to suggest a figure to you. Nobody's going to say, really, that's what you're going to do. Nobody's going to call you. You're not going to get everybody may get a letter, because I'm thinking of writing a letter to everybody whose address we could ever find that's ever walked in the building and say, if any ministry of Carbondale has ever touched you, we want to give you a chance to bless and sow into this. So you may get that letter, but nobody's going to call you in 6 months from now and go, hey, where's that money you said you were going to give us? That's not going to happen, all right? So don't worry about it. Vito is not showing up at your house or place of business. Hey, where's the money? That's not going to happen. So I'm just telling you, it's going to be okay. I'm just asking you to pray and seek God's direction. And if you're of Italian descent, excuse me for using a stereotype there. So. I love the Godfather. Anyway, so, don't text that, all right? It's the voice. You got the voice. Thank you. You do. Thank you. Oh, Lord. Help us. Michael, all right, anyway. So, ask the Lord for increased faith to trust and obey. Ask the Lord for creative ideas and ways that you'll be able to give above your tithe. And I know we start thinking, well, I just don't have any money. There's no other money. I can't give anything to the building fund. You know, years ago, I was reading something about the old First Assembly of God in Sepulpa. When they moved from the little church where my dad was saved in 1934 over in Sepulpa, they moved to another location. So they were writing about the ladies that would show up like at 4:30 in the morning and prepare 110-pound things of yeast and flour and make donuts. This was 1935 or so. They were selling them for 25 cents a dozen. They made fried donuts. In fact, if some of you would like to fry up some donuts, I bet you could make a little money for a building fund. But anyway, that's what they were doing. Some of you know about Dorothy Tulick can tell you about making fried pies, right? Making pies. How many of you guys would make? Whew, 300 pies, and they sold them. So, hey, I'll buy a pie. So I'm just telling you, there are ways for us to do this. And again, you say, well, I don't know how to do it. You know what? Give up Starbucks 3 days a week. All right. Oh, I can't give that up. That's $15 a week. And before you know it, you got to give up chips, give up Bluebell ice cream, $6 for a half gallon or whatever. And so give that up. That's what's that? A half gallon a week that you go for. So you got $25 a month that you can give. There's ways to do this when you start thinking, I just can't give anything to a building fund. No, there's ways to do it. You just got to be a little creative. Just pray about it and see what the Lord tells you to do. So I don't know what you can do, but I believe if you pray, the Lord will direct you. And I know He'll bless you as you give to the work of His church. The second thing I'm asking you to do is prepare to give. And after you pray and get direction from the Lord, I want you to prepare your heart and maybe your finances to be able to give. To give with excitement, to give with expectation. I am excited about it because I believe I'm a believer that the sooner I can get the money in the Lord's hands, the sooner some extraordinary things begin to happen. And I really do believe that, and I can testify to it in my own life. Give believing the Lord will honor and bless your giving. He'll give back to you in unexpected ways. And also preparing to give may mean that you've moved some money out of a savings account into a checking account, or if you have any money and you juggle things around. Or maybe it means you sell your comic book collection so you can give, or you sell that car that's set in the garage for 10 years covered over, and you've been saying that someday when I get time and money, I'm going to restore that car. And there's a guy next door that keeps telling you, if you're ever ready to sell that car, let me know because I want to buy it. Maybe then that's preparing to give that you sell that. Or you make arrangements some other way. Just a couple of months ago, Brother Gerald Maddox went to heaven. And as I was visiting with Mary Lou, she reminded me of something. She said, you know, when the tornado came, she said, Gerald was already retired and we were living on a fixed income. And we didn't have any money to give to the building fund. So she said, Gerald went out. He made a pledge to give. And he went out and found a job servicing vending machines. And he would go and restock the vending machines. And he did that job until he was able to pay off his pledge for the building fund because we wanted to be able to give to the building fund. I don't know if the Lord tells you to get a paper route or something. I don't know. I'm just saying, prepare your heart and prepare your finances so you can give. And here's the third thing, is to plant in faith. And the reason I use that term is because, I'm an ORU grad. Oral taught us about seed faith, about planting and sowing and reaping. And I believe that our giving is planting a seed into good soil when we give to this project. I wouldn't talk about it this way if I wasn't planning to give. I'm not asking anybody to sacrifice, and I'm not sacrificing. I'm doing this too. We're all in this together. And that's what your gift, your giving is a seed that we plant into what I believe is good soil, and that seed will produce a harvest. And I can't tell you for sure what that harvest will look like either. I personally believe and can testify to that God multiplies blessings back to you personally and even financial blessings and provision. He did for us 17 years ago and he's continued to do that. But more importantly, I believe that we're giving to his church, and I believe the harvest will be in lives and families saved and changed and transformed, and we will have a part in all of that. So I believe there's going to be new harvest fields reached through the use of upgraded technology. I believe there'll be new people coming. There'll be growth that will come to the church in a variety of ways because we dare to give and grow and sow these seeds. And so I want you to give because I want you to share in the blessings that I believe are going to come, and I don't want you to miss that. I know it may be a little scary. I know for some it's like the timing seems bad because you've just had a major change in your life, or you just had a new baby, or you just got married, or you just signed the contract on a new house, or you just retired. But listen, God knew that was coming. He's still faithful, and he will provide if we will obey and trust him and act in faith. I believe it. Besides, if it isn't a little scary, we're probably not doing it right. Okay, that we probably aren't walking by faith if we aren't just a little bit frightened. Living by faith can be frightening. So don't be afraid to give in bold faith to God's work and trust him. 2 weeks from today, we'll have an opportunity. We'll receive a cash offering that day. I'm believing for $250,000 in cash that day. I'm going crazy here. But we'll also have an opportunity to pledge and to say, as the Lord enables me and helps, over 1 year or 2 year period or 3 year period or 3 month period, however long, but you can spread it out as you want, but you can give. You can give part of it now and part of it to spread that out over 3 years or whatever. But everybody can do something. Everybody, it's not equal giving, but it's equal sacrifice as we give to see the need met. So pray, prepare, plant the seed, trust and obey, and God will make a way. I said I didn't mean for everything to sound like a cliche, but there you go. Put that on a t-shirt. Trust and obey, and God will make a way as we rise and build. So I want us to pray, and then we're going to get to the book of Nehemiah. So Lord, help us as we prepare, as we pray, as we get ready to plant this seed. Lord, I pray that you will just show us the way. There may be an amount that comes in our heart or mind over the next few days, and it may challenge some of us. So I don't know where I can come up with that, but Lord, you'll show me creative ways to raise it or to earn it, Lord, and we can sow that into the work of the Lord, because we don't know what all's in that seed that we're planting. But grant us spiritual vision to see what can be as we trust you and as we give. We'll trust and obey, and we believe you'll make the way as we rise and build according to your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. 150 years have gone by. I've been telling you this for the last couple of weeks. 150 years have gone by since Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple has been rebuilt when Nehemiah gets there. Families have returned. Commerce is returning. But the walls still lay in rubble and the gates are still burned. And Nehemiah returns and begins to challenge the people to repair the walls and rebuild the gates. So he says, so we'll no longer be in disgrace. The people accepted the challenge, and Nehemiah tells us in chapter 2 that the people's response, he said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. There were three things they had to deal with as they rebuilt. Three things that we have to deal with as well, and I want to explain that to you this morning. Those three things were rubble, the city, the walls were in rubble. They had to deal with rubble, rebuilding the walls, and the gates. Rubble, walls, and gates. So I want us to consider Nehemiah's story as a metaphor for our spiritual condition today. The temple's been rebuilt, all right? So it was back on the Temple Mount. Worship and sacrifice was offered. Worship had begun again, but there was still rubble everywhere. The walls were down and the gates were destroyed. Consider that as a metaphor, a picture of our spiritual condition. That we've been born again through our faith in Christ. We repented of our sins and He lives in our heart now. So in that spiritual kind of sense, in this metaphor, the temple's been rebuilt. Worship has begun. We're here this morning worshiping the Lord. We came to church. We put something in the offering, whatever. We're saved, right? We've asked Jesus in our heart, but there's still some challenges in our spiritual life. There's still some areas where the walls haven't been rebuilt in my life. There's still some areas where the gates, where there's some rubble that we're having to deal with. And we'll explain a bit of what that means as we go along this morning. So let's talk about the rubble for a minute. The rubble in Jerusalem was a result of the destruction that came at the hands of the Babylonians. They attacked, tore the walls down, broke down the walls, burned the gates, ransacked the place, tore everything down, tore the temple down, stole the golden instruments for worship and all that out of the temple. All that happened. So the Babylonians were bad people. But the attack from the Babylonians was judgment. The attack from the Babylonians came as a consequence of the sins of the Israelites. God had repeatedly said to them, you're going to have to stop your sin and turn away, or judgment's going to come. Do you understand that feeling we have sometimes that, you mean God's going to punish me for my sin? Ultimately, that day will come in a sense. But here's the reality. The consequences of our sin, God doesn't have to send that. Most of the time, that's a natural consequence, right? So if I just tell you, you know what, if you stick your hand in that flame over there, if you jam a fork into an electrical socket, I can stand there all day long and tell you, don't do that. I wouldn't do that. If I were you, I wouldn't jam that in there. I think that's going to be a problem. I'm telling you, there are going to be consequences to that. And you finally just say, yeah, what do you know about it? And then you shove it in there and you do that right there. Then you don't have to say, well, God brought judgment on me and tried to electrocute me. No, He didn't. You were an idiot and you went ahead and ignored what everybody told you. I wouldn't jab a fork in there if I were you. And you went ahead and did it and you suffered the consequences of your own decision. God didn't have to do anything. He just let the natural consequences of your action, sinful action, just reveal themselves in your life. That's what happened. You say, well, I don't think a flame can hurt anybody. Well, stick your hand in an oven and see what happens. And when it gets burned, don't say, well, God burned me with His wrath. No, He didn't. He just let you exercise your free will like an idiot and put your hand in a fire and you caught on fire. And so, does that make sense? You think I should take the idiot part out? I shouldn't have said that. All right. Like a moron. Okay. Well, anyway. So the rubble was a consequence of their own sin. God had warned them. So when you say judgment came, yeah, it did, because they went on in their sin and then they had to live in the consequence of their sin. Here's the thing I want you to hear. They were living in the consequences of their sin, but the problem is they weren't trying to move on beyond the consequences of their sin. They'd been there 150 years now, right? By the time of Nehemiah, 150 years had gone by, and they're still living in the rubble and doing nothing about it. So here's the question this morning. How many of us are living in or living with the rubble from our past and not doing anything about it? Now, I realize we're going to have to live with a measure of those consequences. So you got electrocuted and you may always have a little something going on there or whatever. Or you set fire to your hand because you ignored what God said. And so you're going to have the scars to prove it. And some of that just won't go away. But it's not just that we live in the rubble of the past. For some of us, it's that we rehearse the past. That we refuse to move on beyond the rubble of the past. And so we wake up every day and remind ourselves of the rubble and why it's here and how it got here and how we got here and how we're victims. So every day there's something that's kind of like us saying, see the rubble, kids? We used to live up there in the big house until your daddy squandered everything and got us kicked out. And now we live down here in the rubble. We used to be happy until your mother ran off with that clown that she's married to now. And now we live here in the rubble. See the rubble around us? Remember how we used to be happy and had a good life until they lied about me and got me fired? Until I got betrayed by my best friend and business partner? Until somebody at church ran me off and rejected me? Don't you remember? And now all I have is this rubble. And we rehearse that all the time. We're living in the rubble of our past. Listen, God wants to do more than just save you and restore a right relationship with you. He wants to do more than just repair the temple in Jerusalem. He wants you to do more than just get saved and go to church. He wants you to move beyond the rubble of a sinful or heartbreaking past. You've repented and made Jesus a Savior and Lord of your life. Now He says, stop living in the rubble. It doesn't have to be this way anymore. God intends for you to live in His victory rather than in the rubble of your past. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. He's talking about Adam and his sin in the beginning. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He sets up the story for us. Through death, through the sin of Adam, death comes and rubble reigns in our life. And Paul says you can either live in the rubble or you can live in the victory. You can reign in this life through Jesus Christ and His abundant provision of grace. Now, when he says reign in life, some I know distorted that and meant, oh, we're supposed to drive a Rolls and live in a mansion and throw $100 bills to the children or whatever. And if God blesses you that way, then hallelujah, that's good. But reigning in life, and this means that we reign in His victory, that we're not constantly overwhelmed by sin and addiction and bondage to the past. Instead, we live in the freedom that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's what he's talking about. So because of one man, Adam, and his sin, sin's consequences, the rubble reigned in our life. But through the grace and sacrifice of Jesus and His provision of grace, we don't have to live in rubble. We can reign in life through Jesus. Let me say it again. Stop living in the rubble of the past. Stop dwelling on it. Stop rehearsing it every day. Stop reminding people of how the rubble got there and who brought it down on your head. You're meant to reign in victory in this life through the provision of God's grace. It's time to pick up the usable stones out of the rubble, build the wall back up, and start reigning in victory in your life. Rise up, clear away the rubble, and live. Rise up and build. Amen? Amen. Live in His victory. All right, so what about the walls? Walls control who and what comes in and goes out of a city, right? So if you got a wall up, then we've restricted the who can just come walking in. So think about our metaphor again. The temple's been rebuilt. You're born again. Your spirit's been redeemed. You're living for Jesus. But the walls are still down. There are areas of your life where there's little to control who or what comes in to your mind and into your spirit, into your life without walls. So if it seems like the devil's constantly tripping you up, if it seems like you're vulnerable to temptation, if it seems you just can't live for Jesus like some people around you, maybe the reason is because the walls are down in your life and it's time to rise and build and get the walls back up. We need walls to guard and protect us. So what constitute the walls of our life, our personality in this metaphor? What guards what comes into your life and into our spirit? Well, I'd like to suggest that it's our mind and our will and our emotions. That our mind controls what comes and goes to some great extent. Our will has something to do to determining that. Our emotional makeup of our personality determines something of what we'll allow in or out of our life. The Bible tells us we're not supposed to conform to this world surrendering to its control. Instead, Paul tells us in Romans 12, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to have a new way of thinking, all right? We get our mind renewed. How do we do that? Our mind is renewed by knowing God's Word, by getting God's Word in our mind and down in our heart and in our spirit. We rebuild the walls by having our mind, our thoughts, submitted in obedience to Christ. So instead of just letting anything come into my mind and into my life, my mind now, because it knows what the Word of God says, my mind's able to say, wait a minute, Phil, you know that's not pleasing to God. You know that's contrary to God's Word and God's law. You know that'll lead you to rubble and not to reigning in life. That'll lead you back into bondage and addiction and not into victory. And so a mind that's been renewed by the Word of God through our faith in Him, that mind then is a wall that protects us. That our thoughts then say, wait a minute, I'm not going to look at that, I'm not going to read that, I'm not going to participate in that, I'm not going to drink that, whatever. There's a protection that's there. That's not pleasing to God. That's trouble. That opposes His Word. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We bring every thought into alignment with Christ and His Word. That's part of the process of rebuilding that wall. So a renewed mind is a mind that's surrendered and obedient to Christ. Part of the wall that protects us is our will. So our mind tells us the right thing to do, and then our will directs the choice. When our mind says, wait a minute, if you go down that path, you're going to be in trouble. Then you got the little voices saying, yeah, but you can have, yeah, well, it's going to be okay. No, I don't think you better. And our will then says, wait a minute, my mind says the Word of God says this, then I can choose. I've got the freedom to choose to obey what God says. I've got the freedom to do that. So our will is directed and surrendered to Jesus. So when the mind says, don't do that, don't let that in, that's trouble, our will says, wait a minute, you're not coming in here. That's not how we're going to live anymore. I won't allow that into my life. I won't make that choice any longer. I'm going to please Jesus. And we're able to make redeemed choices. So every day we choose to submit our will. It's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not what I will, but what the Father wills for my life. So every day we're saying, Lord, today the choices I make on the job and in school, the choices I make about what I say, how I respond to somebody, how I treat my parents, how I treat my friends, how I treat my spouse, all that, I direct my will and submit it to the Lord Jesus. And I will be obedient to God. I'll surrender my will to Jesus. So we redirect our will. And then our emotions and our feelings are part of that wall. And as redeemed children of God, we don't allow our feelings and emotions to control our choices. Well, I feel like slapping you upside your head. Well, our mind says that's not pleasing to God. And our will says, then I will not do that because it's disobedient to God and because you look bigger and it implies to me that you may have a weapon. And so I'm going to be wise about my choices, but I'm not going to let my feelings dictate how I'm going to respond. Oh, I just love him so much. You met him Thursday, okay? Really, I don't know. Yeah, thank you. I don't know that that's a fair assessment of his character or his personality. I just love him so much. He just looks so good. Come on, really. So, engage your mind and your will, and don't let your emotions dictate. Emotions and feelings lead us into compromise and sin. But when our emotions are then given to the Lord to work with our mind and our will and our emotions, then we're able to make right choices. The Holy Spirit works in us. Listen, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, and here's where self-control figures in here. And so we tell the Lord every day, Lord, I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as you produce this kind of fruit in my life. So with God's help, I'm going to love wisely and choose wisely, and I will forgive, and I'll choose to live at peace, and I'll be patient, and I'm going to look for ways to be kind and good and faithful. And I will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, self-control will be built in my life. And so my choices will not be based upon my emotions or my feelings, but upon the control that the Holy Spirit helps build in my life. I can guard my heart and my spirit. So Lord, I surrender it all to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or a woman who lacks self-control. So here's what happens. It's time to rise and rebuild the walls in your life, because you're like a city without walls if you don't have self-control. Well, how are we going to control this? We're going to submit the control of all this to the Lord. He's going to help us build those walls in our mind, our will, and our emotions. We're going to get the walls built back up so we can make wise, redeemed choices every day of our life. But here's the thing, without those walls of self-control, we're susceptible to all kinds of addiction, all kinds of life-controlling problems, and instead of getting rid of rubble, we're just piling more and more rubble up in our lives. The devil, the enemy of your soul, doesn't want you building a wall and surrendering control of your life to Jesus. Let me show you something. In Ezra chapter 4, that's the book just before Nehemiah. This is a few years before Nehemiah shows up. Ezra comes back with some of the folk, and Ezra tells you about they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the altar, they get the instruments for worship and sacrifice already, and then they start kind of trying to sort through the rubble, and they make an attempt then at rebuilding the walls then. And some of the local rulers or princes or whatever they'd call themselves, governors, I suppose, who have kind of in some kind of allegiance to King Artaxerxes, who's the Persian king now or whatever. So they write a letter to him, and this is what they say. As Ezra begins to try to rebuild, here's what they said. Ezra chapter 4, verse 12. The king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenues will suffer. In other words, they write to the king and say, King, if the walls go up, well, from our standpoint, we'd say the enemy loses control. All right? When the walls go up in your life, when those walls of protection, when you've got a renewed mind and you're making redeemed choices and feelings and emotions have been submitted to the Lord and you get walls built back up, the enemy's not going to be happy about it because he loses influence and control in your life. Just the way those guys are saying, hey, King, if Ezra gets the walls built up, then you're not going to have control. You're not going to be getting money in the old treasury from these guys anymore. Listen to me. If you start rebuilding the walls and truly surrendering your life and your mind and your will and your emotions to Jesus, you start cooperating with the Holy Spirit to restore self-control, the devil's not going to like it because he loses control. He loses tribute and revenue. When you decide to build the walls and no longer allow yourself to be controlled by addiction, we can run through a list, by gambling, by pornography, by lust, by alcohol, by drugs, by suicide, by anger, jealousy, or a million other things. The devil's not going to like it, but you'll begin to realize what it means to reign in this life through Jesus Christ and His redeeming grace and power. You won't regret getting the walls rebuilt in your life. It'll mean victory for you. And as Nehemiah said, no longer will you live in shame and disgrace, but God will restore what has been broken and torn down in your life. And finally, what about the gates? In the ancient world, the gates of a city represented the center of authority in local government. So there's all kinds of Old Testament passages about the elders. They sat at the city gates with the elders. They judged cases at the city gates. The kings often sat, because these were kind of like kind of city states almost, and you've got a walled city somewhere. So the king or the ruler would set up the city gate to rule and to kind of share whatever the new laws that have been established. The gate represented the ruling authority. For Nehemiah and Jerusalem, for Jerusalem, with the gates burned, it implied that there was no real authority localized there in the city. Everybody was kind of a ruler and a law to themselves. They kind of did as they pleased. They still showed up at the temple to worship because they'd rebuilt the temple. But they didn't feel the need to obey the law in the daily kind of sense, because there was no judge. There was no ruler on the throne. There was no gate where they ruled from. Maybe that's why they hadn't gotten in too big of a hurry to repair the gates, because they kind of liked being able to do as they pleased without a focus of government. Ezra and Nehemiah attempted to not only rebuild the gates as a symbol of restored authority, but to truly enforce that. They intended to reestablish the law, the law of God, the Torah, as the authority for the people. And for us in our metaphor, the gate represents the seat of authority in our life. And the question then is, who sits at the gate, or who rules on the throne of your life? You see, somebody's calling the shots in your life. Is it the Lord? Is it you? Is it something or someone else? Who sits on the throne of your life? We talked about rebuilding the wall of self-control earlier. So let me ask you, are you and Jesus in control of your life? Or does something or someone else determine how you live and who and what you serve? Who exercises absolute authority and control in your life? Who settles it? Who casts the deciding vote? Is it your friends on Facebook, on social media? Is it, I follow the Kardashians and I get a lot of my tips on how to live, or whatever. Who's determining how you're going to live your life? Well, I'm thinking about moving in with my boyfriend. I just want to see what everybody thinks. So let me know what you think. And your friends are saying, I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. Is that who controls your life? Is that who sits at the gate and determines the choices you make? Or have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus and you base those decisions and choices on Jesus and upon the Word of God? Who sits at the gate of your life? Who makes the choices? We need to rebuild the gates and place Jesus at the throne, at the gate of our life. Let His Word be the determining factor, the deciding factor. Let His Word be the standard in your life, and not popular opinion or what the latest magazine or poll says, or not even the desires or feelings of your own flesh. But instead, all that's been brought in obedience to Christ, surrender to Him. So I know what I'd kind of like to do, but what does Jesus want for my life? I know what feels good, but what's going to be best for me in the long run of this thing? What's going to be pleasing to God? Because I plan on going to heaven someday when it's all wrapped up. And pleasing God and obeying His Word should be the ruling authority at the gate of your life. So rubble, walls, and gates. Rubble blinds you to the future that God wants for you. It's time to stop living in the rubble of your past. To stop rehearsing and playing in the rubble of your past. Build the wall. It's time to rise and build. A city without walls is like a person without self-control. You need to rebuild the walls in your life, because you're susceptible to every attack, every temptation of the enemy, constantly defeated by the enemy. Your mind and your feelings just all over everywhere, because you're just embracing whatever comes. Rebuild the walls of your life and your personality with a renewed mind, with a redeemed and redirected and refocused will and emotions, because it's time to rise and build. And without gates, we don't know who's in control, who holds the reins of authority in our life. So I suggest to you today, we need to rebuild the gates to our life. Reestablish the authority of those gates by reestablishing Jesus upon the throne of your life. Give Him the reins of authority in your life. Let Him be the deciding vote, and let the Word of God to be the deciding factor in every decision that you make. Surrender your heart and life to Him and live according to His Word. And when you do, you'll find yourself reigning with Him in this life, living that abundant life of grace He's called you to live. But it's time to rise and build, and you have to make that decision. So I ask you again today, who sits at the gate of your life? And maybe you're saved and the temple's rebuilt. You've given your heart to Jesus, but you have to admit that there's some areas where He's not exactly ruling at the gate. He's not exactly in control. He's not exactly making the decisions. You've been kind of going out on your own and doing some things you know are not pleasing to God. Or maybe you're living in the rubble of your past. Or maybe those walls of self-control are broken down in your life and you realize, boy, I'm letting all kinds of garbage run into my life and my thoughts and everything else. It's time for me to build the wall. It's time to rise and build. I want you to bow your hearts with me this morning, because I want to pray for you today. You may be battling with addiction in some area of your life. There's a battle going on, and you need to get the walls rebuilt in your life. That you realize, you know what? Yeah, I live in a whole bunch of rubble, and I rehearse it all the time. Or I'm so bound up in some stuff in my life that, yeah, I can't even begin. I mean, I love Jesus, and I'm here today. But the truth is, there's a lot of addiction going on in my life. There's stuff that I've been trying to control it, and I just can't. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's food or alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's pornography. I don't know. It could be a million things. But something has got you bound up. You're not free. Remember, we're talking about how you can reign in this life, and instead the walls are down, and you're not reigning in victory. You're being controlled by something else. God wants to set you free today. It's not His intent that you live in bondage to that. It's His plan that you rule and reign in life with Him. He wants you to walk in victory. You're going to have to make that choice today. You're going to have to make that choice. I'm here to pray for you and to pray with you. I want to pray right now. I'm not asking you to identify yourself some way. I just want to pray for you this morning. Father, right now, for people sitting in this audience today that are bound up in addiction of some kind, the walls that would protect them and would enable them to make wise choices, it seems like those walls are down. Their mind's not renewed, their will and their emotions are just kind of all over everywhere. And we recognize today that we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make that choice to say yes to You. I don't want to live in bondage anymore. I don't want to live addicted anymore. I don't want to live in the rubble of my life and of my sinful consequences of my past. I don't want to live in rubble anymore. I want to live in victory. And so, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to You today. I asked You to be my Savior once before, but today I'm asking You to be the Lord. I'm asking You to come sit at the gate of my life, and I rebuild that gate, and I place You there as the King, as the ruler, as the one who calls the shots in my life. I surrender my life to You today. Jesus, come be Lord of my life. Come make the difference for me. Lord, if You'll do that, I purpose in my heart to walk with You, to obey You, to ask for Your direction, to seek Your guidance in my life, because I want to rule and reign with You, not living in rubble, but walking in freedom. Let it be in the name of Jesus. Now, while your heads are still bowed and you're not looking around, if you'd say to me, look, I'm giving myself to Jesus today because I want to be free just like you prayed. And I was agreeing with your prayer. I was praying with you in that prayer. And I want you to know that I prayed that, and I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it, so I know where you are? I want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Here in the middle. Thank you. There at the back. Thank you. Over here on my left. Thank you. Thank you. Here on my left. Over on my right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There at the back. Thank you. I saw lots of hands this morning. Lots of hands. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for giving yourself to Him. He wants you to walk in that victory. He intends for us to reign in life with Him through the abundant provision of His grace. Folks, that's the good news for us. That through the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness that comes through Him, we can reign in life. Would you stand to your feet this morning? We're wrapping this up, but I want you, it's cold and flu season, so I won't ask you to join hands. I want you to imagine that you're holding the hand of the person next to you, unless maybe you're related to them and you're not afraid to touch them. Maybe if you got a coat on, you could give it one of those or whatever. I just want us to be able to pray for one another this morning. You know that wall we're talking about? We got to build that wall in our own life. But you know what? There's a sense in which as the church, we kind of surround one another. We're building the wall. I think we'll talk a little bit about building the wall the next Sunday or two. Because we're in this together. Side by side, we're building. Side by side, we're gonna do this building project. But side by side, we're going to cover one another. Side by side, we're going to see that the enemy doesn't come in and steal our families and break hearts and and lives. We're going to stand shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart with one another. Amen. So I want us to pray for one another. So if you know the person on either side of you, maybe read a prayer for them. But Father, I pray for your grace as we stand together in this place, that the mercy and grace of God would just touch our hearts and our lives to have an impact upon us, Lord. We got folks that are going through all kinds of stuff right now. They're grieving, they're battling, they're trying to come up. The devil's attacked their finances, attacked their health, attacked their plans for the future, attacked their kids, their grandkids. We got families that are distraught. We got people battling depression and fear and suicidal thoughts. Lord, we got all kinds of stuff going on. But here's what we know. If we surrender our lives to you and walk in obedience, there's blessing and favor. There's peace to come, Lord. And instead of living with and living in the rubble, we can rule and reign in this life with Christ because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so, Lord, we stand in your promise. We stand believing, Lord, that you're going to do that work in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, God, let your blessing be upon us. As we pray for one another, as we stand with one another, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, side by side, Lord, we're going to win and not lose. We're going to be more than conquerors because we obey you. We're going to see your hand at work, Lord. This is going to be a year of victory in the name of Jesus. Let it be. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. We're going to rise and build, and we'll see you tonight as we pray at 6 o'clock tonight. Come back tonight. We'll see you then. Amen.